We're beginning to continue a series that we actually began last week, and in saying, you know, slogans, sayings, and half-truths, I'm not saying that some of these sayings that we say are, you know, lies. I'm just saying that they're principles that, you know, that in some ways are anchored in the Word of God, but they're not found explicitly in the Word of God. And sometimes we need to understand them in the right and proper context. And last week we looked at, very simply, those who have come and, for instance, they've shared with me, you know, Pastor, you know, I've got financial and emotional and physical and relational problems, and the Scripture says God won't give us more than we can handle. Why is it that I'm going through all of this? And we tried to put a new slant on that and say it's not that the norm is that God won't give us more than we can handle. It's true in regards to temptation. God will always make a way of escape. But when we find and read Scripture, we find that David and Moses and Paul and others oftentimes were overwhelmed with the burdens of life, and God gave them the strength to handle what life sent their way. Now today we're coming to another one, and it's one that we have oftentimes used, and it's everything happens for a reason. And what we imply by this generally as a Christian community is that, well, God has a plan, or that God is working a plan, or God has a purpose in the midst of all of this, and God wanted it to happen, or God caused it to happen. And there's various ways that we say it. We say, well, it was meant to be, or it must have been their time, or it was part of the plan, or it must have been the will of God. And those are all things that we have said over time to various situations. I was reading of a story of a pastor who went to visit a parishioner at the hospital, and when he walked into the room, the parishioner was asleep, and he was hesitant about waking him up, and so he got a pad of paper and wrote him a little note that said that he had been there and that he was praying for him and wanted to encourage him, and he left, and he got down to his car and discovered that he had left the keys, which he had had in his hand, on the table in the patient's room, and so he turned around and went back after the keys to retrieve them. And when he walked into the room this time, the patient was awake. And they had a very pleasant visit and were able to share and talk. And then the pastor said, well, I need to be going on so that you can get some rest. But let's have some prayer before we leave. And they prayed. And as he was beginning to leave, he says, well, the reason why I came back was a good thing, I guess, because I left my keys on the table. And the parishioner said to him, well, everything happens for a reason, doesn't it? So does everything happen for a reason? And let's stop and think about this, if you will. For instance, there's someone who's assigned to have donuts for their coffee time or whatever it might be, and it's raining outdoors, and so you're running late that morning, and you know you need to pick up the donuts. You drive to the donut shop, and all the places are full. There's no parking places. You're going to have to park two blocks away. And just about that time, a car backs out of a parking space, and you can drive right in, run into the shop, get the donuts, run back out, and you're there at coffee time on time. Did God have a reason for you to run late and for that car to back out on time? What about the fact that here you are, you're set to go to a medical appointment, and as you're running and going to work, you get caught by a red light, okay? And you're frustrated, you're upset, you're angry, you don't know whether or not you're going to make it on time. And then, as the light turns green, you travel up about three stoplights, three blocks, and you find that the car was just ahead of you. The car was actually T-boned by another individual who ran the red light stop sign and ran smack dab into them. Did God have a reason, a plan, for you to be stopped at that red light? Or take, for instance, you wake up on Monday morning, and you have a paper due. There's an exam that day, and you've been toying around, playing around, partying around all weekend. You know, I've had this reoccurring dream, and I don't know whether I'm the only one who has this dream. I think others have it as well. But I'm in college, once again, and I've got these classes assigned, or I've taken these classes, and I come to the end of the semester, and I realize that I've never been to three of the classes that I was supposed to go to. And I've got an exam for that day, and I've got papers due that day, and it's the last day of school, and I'm saying, what am I going to do? Well, here you are, you've played around all weekend long, you haven't done your papers, you're not ready for the exam, and you don't know quite what you're going to, you know, how you're going to make it through. And you wake up on Monday morning and you look out the window and there's a foot and a half of snow on the ground and school's been called out. Was there a reason? What about it? Is there a reason? When we stop and we think about this, we think about so many things in life that happen as a result of this. And I think about, of course, I think about being called, for instance, to a hospital. And as I'm called to the hospital, there's someone who's dealing with a physical problem, and I get there, and then the person who has been taken in, you know, everything was going great, and all of a sudden they accidentally die. The family is distraught. The wife is angry, not only at God, but at me. And I'm supposed to say something? What do I say? Well, you know, Susie, I really don't understand right now, but I know that God has a reason. Is that what I'm supposed to say? I really don't think so. I mean, there may be an explanation for the tornado. There may be an explanation for the medical tumor. But sometimes there is no explanation, there's no answer, there's no reason for the why that we actually experience in life. So oftentimes when we come to this, we are overwhelmed with this enormity of grief or this enormity of what has happened in our life. And the implication is that God has caused it to happen. And while God doesn't need me to defend him, we oftentimes paint God into a logically indefensible corner by saying, well, God caused it to happen and it was for your good. Now, there are several problems with having said that, and one is that it removes any responsibility or accountability for my actions in life. If I say, well, God caused it to happen, everything happens for a reason, then everything that happens is because God caused it to happen, and I'm not responsible for any decisions that I actually make in my life. So if I go out and I cheat on my wife, for instance, and I find someone else and they make me happy, it must have been God's reason for me to cheat on my wife. Or if I'm texting and I'm driving down the road, you know, and I run that stop sign and run smack dab into the side of somebody else and have an accident and they're injured, you know, God must have had a plan for that. There was a reason for that. I'm not to blame God. And I'm surprised in my life of many people who have shared with me or I've heard conversations of others, of individuals who are very upset at God. On the one hand, they want to be able to do what they want to do. They want to choose what they want to choose to do. They want God interfering with their life. But then when something tragedy happens or some bad thing happens, then they want to blame God for what has happened in their life. Friends, we have to accept our own personal responsibility and accountability. We are held responsible in our life. Secondly, it makes God responsible for all the horrible things that happen in our world and in our own lives. God is the fault because God brought it about. God had a reason. But am I to believe in my own heart as I read and I listen to the news that God has somehow caused a young man to take up terrorist ideology, get into a truck and drive it through a crowded street in Germany on a holiday weekend and kill 100 people? Did God cause that and was there a reason for it? Or, for instance, is there a reason for, did God cause that man in the Fort Lauderdale airport to pull out a weapon and kill 5 people and then, of course, injure 12 others? Did God plan it and did God have a reason for that? Here's a child who's raised in an abusive environment, and the parents, you know, they don't have any responsibility. After all, it's not God who are doing it, but God has caused it. Is God responsible for that child abuse? You know, when I look in the Word of God, I have to step back and I say, what is this thing about everything? There is a reason, and did God cause that? You know, here's an instance that I've oftentimes heard in my life. Again, go back to this accident-prone bit. You know, here's a person who is tragically killed in an automobile accident by a drunken driver or somebody who was texting and driving, or maybe something happened to the vehicle and they crossed the center line and hit that person and they died. They have the funeral service, and at the funeral service, you have a prodigal son who's wandered away from the Lord and who has not been associated with the family in many ways, but they come home, they've been away from God. And during the funeral service, there is a message that is preached and shared about the individual's life and about the promises of God. And that person, in the midst of all of that, gives their heart to Jesus Christ. And how many times have I heard someone say, well, it must have been God's plan and God's will, God's purpose and God's reason for that death to happen because that young man found Jesus Christ. But I have a problem with that personally because when I read the Word of God, I read that death is an enemy. Death takes away the people that we love. Death separates us from the ones that we love. Death is an enemy that Jesus Christ has come to destroy. And that's what the Bible tells us, that he came to destroy sin and death and hell. And so when Jesus Christ came, he carried a cross to Calvary. He bore our sins on Calvary. And he conquered death when he rose again on the third day. Death is an enemy. So am I to believe that somehow that accident happened, that person died, so that person would come to know Jesus, that God caused that accident so that that person could come to know him personally? Again, I don't really think so. I do think that in the midst of the service, that young man began to understand his frailty. He began to understand his mortality. He began to grab a hold of the fact that maybe the promises of God are real and heaven is a real thing. And he made that step of faith and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God had a reason perhaps, or maybe no reason, but in the midst of all of that, God worked. You see, God didn't cause it, but he worked through the tragedy, and that young man come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then thirdly, it tends toward a fatalistic attitude, which is whatever will be, que sera, sera. You know, friends, listen to me. If things are going to happen because God has caused them to happen, then why should I bother if I am prone to heart disease and I'm going to die from a heart attack? You tell me why I should eat well, exercise well, run 2 hours a day, two miles a day, and try to postpone the inevitable. Well, I might postpone the inevitable, but eventually a heart attack is going to get me because already I'm destined to have that in my life. That's God's reason for my life. I'm going to die. Or go ahead, Zach. I don't know about you, but I'll twist the tables on you. There's four teams playing today. Who are they? The Steelers, the Packers, the Falcons, and the Patriots. Friends, why should the Steelers even dare to play today if God has already said that a quarterback by the name of Brady is going to tear them apart? All right? Why turn on the television set? Whatever will be, right? There's a reason. Friends, sometimes life doesn't make sense. Sometimes there is no reason. And sometimes it's simply because, as I said and made reference to last week, is that we live in a sin-fallen world that's subject to corruption and bondage and decay. And because you make stupid choices and I make stupid choices, sometimes bad things happen. Good things, bad things, but they happen. But again, whatever will be. No, sometimes there's no reason to explain what happens other than there's sin in the human world. Now that does not, friends, take me away from the fact that as a child of God, that there is no such thing as God's sovereignty, because I am a person who believes firmly in the sovereignty of God and the divine providence of God. And I believe that God sits upon the throne, and I believe that God reigns, and I believe that God will accomplish his plan and his purposes. I believe that no one will be able to keep him from accomplishing those purposes. Again, when you think about Jesus Christ dying upon that cross, all of hell rejoiced because they thought they had defeated God's plan and purpose, but God conquered sin, death, and hell and gave us eternal life. Death does not have the final word. God has the final word because he's sovereign. And gives us this thing called providence, and he works in our life, and he guides us in the midst of our life. And I could use some examples there. But very simply, in stating that, God's sovereignty and this divine providence, I also believe that he's, one, given us dominion over this world. And we call that the dominion mandate. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, of course, they were cast out of the garden. But before that, he said, I want you to be good stewards of the earth. I want you to be good stewards of my kingdom. And I want you to be my hands and feet in the midst of this world. I want you to take this world and I want you to rule it and to govern it for my glory. And I want you to do those things that will truly lift up the kingdom of God and my glory. And I want you to take control over those things. I give you the opportunity to do that. And then in the midst of all that, he gave us this free will, this freedom to be able to choose, to make choices. And he gives us responsibility in the middle of those choices to do what we want to do. So he gives us the freedom to be able to choose the things we do. And sometimes we choose wrongly or unwisely and we miss the mark and we collide with the laws of nature. But friends, everything eventually happens, even if it happens because of a stupid, fallible decision that we make in our own hearts and our own lives. Everything happens, but God has given us free will. He's given us dominion, and yet he's still sovereign. He's going to accomplish his purpose and his plan in our life and in the midst of the world. Now we come to that verse that we oftentimes use to support this idea, and it's actually Romans 8:28. And we know that God, for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. The New American Standard says we know that God causes everything to work. Now, the semantic difference might be small, but the theological differences are big. Because it doesn't say that God is causing everything to happen, but it does say that whatever is good or bad, explainable or unexplainable, that God can work through them and God can work in them to accomplish His purposes for His kingdom and also for your life. God doesn't cause these things to happen. He works through these things. And so what do we say when there's nothing to be said? What do we say when silence is not an option? Very simply, I think we say, God is with us. God is with us. God is with us in the good times and bad. No matter the circumstances we face, God is with us. No matter how failing our body might be or the boneheaded choices we make, God is with us. That's what we call grace. God is with us in the midst of all these things that happen in our life to walk with us, to redeem the suffering, to redeem the pain, to redeem the heartache, and to enable us to be the people that He calls us to be. You know, I step back and I think about a man, a young boy, and this young boy had great character. I mean, every one of us in this room would want our kids and our grandkids to be like this young boy. Now, this young boy, of course, was always liked well by his father. And the other siblings in the household didn't really like that. They got teed off at their dad because it seemed like they favored this young boy more than all the other ones. And so one day they decided to sort of teach their father a lesson and to say that something bad happened to him. And they threw this brother of theirs into a pit. And while he was in this pit, some traders came along and they happened to see him in the pit and said, you know, we'll offer you $10 for him. And they said, okay, good. And so they went home and told their daddy that wild beast had actually destroyed and taken the life of the son that he loved. But this young man found himself in the hands of these traders and eventually found himself being sold to a political or a military officer back in the country of Egypt. And his character was so impeccable that this military officer decided that he would make him the steward of his household. And so he ran the household, managed the household, but one day this military officer's wife tried to seduce him. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. And then she accused him of doing something inappropriate, and he was thrown into a pit, into a dungeon with some others, whereby he was basically forgotten for many years. But one day, one of those who were released remembered him and told his story to that one who was the leader of the nation. And they decided to call him up out of that pit, and he stood before him and explained to him a dream, and as a result of that, he became a very politically powerful person in the nation of Egypt. Joseph, as we know him, became a very prominent person who actually saved the nation from a famine because he was put in charge of a food bank and a food program during the midst of a very bad famine that not only saved the world but saved his own people. And one day, his brothers happened into the territory looking for some food. And they began to realize who this young man was. And Joseph, revealing his identity, knowing that they were afraid, said, you don't have any reason to be afraid. He says, you know what? What you meant as evil, God meant for good. Now, it's amazing to me when I read the story of Joseph, read the story once again and discover how many times it says, God was with him. God favored him. God favored him. God was with him. Over and over again, it says, God was with him. God favored him. And God took these tragic circumstances and He wove them together. You see, God wasn't somehow teaching us a lesson or teaching Him a lesson by causing bad things to happen, but God did work through those tragic things to accomplish His purpose and His plan. In the end, our hope is not dependent upon trying to explain the bad things. Our hope is not on trying to find a reason why things happen. Our hope is founded on the mere belief that our God is with us. And He can work through the pain, the suffering, the tragedy, and redeem the hurt and the brokenness. Life may never be the same for us, but life can still be good because our God walks with us. And that's His grace. Now, I think of a song that was written many years ago that we've oftentimes sung in this congregation. And it was written by a man by the name of Bill Gaither that all of us know. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion, all my questions, all my frustrations, He understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and pain and strife. But he made something beautiful out of my life. Cori ten Boom, who experienced a very tragic circumstance, has oftentimes explained it as a quilt. And on this side of the quilt, all we can see is a bunch of fragments and threads that go all sorts of ways. But when we turn it over, we see how God has taken all the tragic circumstances of our life and he's woven them together to accomplish his purpose in the midst of tragedy so that he could receive some glory and we could be the people that he wants us to be. Does everything happen for a reason? Sometimes there is no reason. But I do know this, that God is with us. Amen? Before John Wesley passed away, he said, the best of all, God is with us. God is with us. And that's who we find in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. God is with us. He walks with us. He shares with us. He carries us. And he gives us the strength to become the people that he wants us to be. Precious Lord, this morning as we come before you, we want to thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Again, sometimes there are so many senseless things that happen in our lives and in our world. We cannot even begin to explain them. And then we try to say, well, God, you must have had a reason. And Lord, you may have had a reason, you may not have had a reason, but all we know is that you're with us. And while we cannot make sense of life and sense of the stuff that sometimes happen, because life happens and stuff happens, Lord, with this one truth that we hang upon is that you are there for us. And nothing, no nothing, shall ever be able to separate us from your great and divine and sovereign love. Thank you, Jesus. There are those this morning, Lord, who need some strength. There are those who need the presence of God as never before in their lives. And I pray, God, reveal yourself strong. And take what it is that they're dealing with, Lord God. Come alongside of them and support them, encourage them, and walk with them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.